And you might say something like that: God is the creator of the whole universe, the giver of life, the sustainer of life. He is eternally existing within himself, being life himself. God is love. Now, as much as that is true, there is a slight problem here. The problem is, I didn't have to think about that. I just literally thought it up. I know it's true. It is God. But I didn't have to think about that. Do I really understand what I said there? And within that, the question, do I really know the God that I profess to worship? I remember last year, a little bit more than a year ago, most of you know about this, my wife's mother, my mother-in-law, she passed away. And I can remember the following morning, she passed away Sunday evening, 9:45. And the following morning, I can remember waking up with a distinct, I want to say a feeling, but it was a bit of more of a question within me that asked this: do I really know the God who I profess to worship? Because I think often when something like that happens, it tends to throw your theology a bit, and not more than just a bit. I just recently realized there's still a lot of stuff surrounding that I haven't actually dealt with. But make sure you ask that question: do I really know the God who I profess to worship? And at that stage for me, the answer was no, I didn't, because I had a certain fixed idea about who God is and a certain fixed idea about how he operates, which wasn't completely correct, and I had to change the way I thought about him and really, in a sense, get my mind around the fact that he's so much more than I, so much more than I can even try and explain. And I think that was after probably about 8 years of, let's call it mostly, passionate following of God. You come and realize, whoa, I don't know God. I know him, but I don't know him. So tonight I really want us to have a look at who he is. It's not going to be a heavy word. I want us to really be, my main mission for tonight, what I want from tonight, is that each and every one of us will have a new desire to really get to know God, to get to know who he is. So we're going to have a look at a few exciting stuff about him, and I think we can go to the next slide. Just looking at God's attributes, and specifically here, his natural attributes. We'll have a look at his moral attributes in a while. And saying this, I mean, God is God. God is God, and I'm not God, I'm not him. So we're trying, in a sense, I don't want to use the words put him in a box, but we're trying to give attributes to him, which is obviously difficult from our side. So what we do, we still do within our ability to understand, within our understanding. But in any case, let's continue. First one there, God is transcendent. A word that maybe we don't all know. If you just throw it the other way around and you just think about the fact that God transcends creation, it immediately makes it a bit more explainable, a bit more understandable. And what it basically means is he is above and beyond his creation. He is separate from creation, and he is not influenced by it in any way. He's above and beyond creation. He's separate from creation. He's the world's creator, supreme ruler, and judge. How many of you have seen the DVD from Louis Giglio, Indescribable? Have you seen it? What he did in that DVD, it's a beautiful, beautiful explanation of God's transcendence. The fact that he is above and beyond us. And I'm going to take a leaf out of his book just to create a bit of a picture tonight in terms of who God is. And maybe just to stop there, just want to go, something I forgot to say. Tonight is not so much, in a sense, a transfer of knowledge that's going to happen. I'm going to mention a lot of stuff, and a lot of these things, I mean, they say if you do public speaking, if you want people to remember stuff, never go more than 5 points. There's already 8 there. So it's not for you to focus on having to remember all of this stuff. The slides will also be on the internet if you really want it. What I just want to do is I want to paint a picture of who God is. So don't think you have to remember all of this stuff necessarily. In any case, yeah, to take a leaf out of Lou Giglio's book, let's look at creation. If we say God transcends creation, let's give ourselves a bit of a picture as to who God is within this. Earth's circumference on the equator is about 40,000 kilometers, which is quite a bit. I mean, if you drive here from here to Johannesburg, it's 1,500, so it's quite a bit more than that. If you go a little bit outwards from that, the distance to the moon, center of the Earth to center of the moon, is roughly about 380,000 kilometers. So it gives you an idea of space, an idea of what it looks out there, or looks like out there. And then another one, if you go outward a bit more, distance to the sun from where we are is 150 million kilometers to the sun. Recently I had a joke, it's actually quite funny, it was regarding different countries, and the one sort of tried to outdo the other one in terms of what we've done and what we're still going to do, and the one guy talked about, no, we were first on the moon and we were first into space and that sort of stuff, and then the small guy from the small country said, but we're going to be the first guys to land on the sun. And the other guy said, no dude, you're stupid, you can't land on the sun. And he said, no, we're not stupid, we're going to go at night. And I really almost wet myself when I read that. In any case, distance to the sun is about 150 million kilometers. If you go outward from that, if you only look at our own solar system, end of our solar system, the planet at the outer edge is Pluto, roughly about 5.9 billion kilometers away from the sun, which gives you, it's already figures we can't really fathom, we can't really understand anymore. If we go further out than that, our whole galaxy, of which we are a part, the distance from the one end of the galaxy to the other end of the galaxy is 100,000 light years. Now, a light year is the amount of time it takes for a ray of light to travel in a vacuum in a year. A ray of light in a vacuum travels at, 300,000 kilometers per second. So to give you an idea of how far it is, if you travel from one end of the galaxy to the other end of the galaxy at 120 kilometers per hour, it will take you 9 million years to get to the other side. Just to give you a bit of an idea as to the size of the galaxy of which our solar system is a part. And then you can go further. There's galaxies scattered around all over the place. Massive, massive, massive space. And then we get to a scripture like Isaiah 40 verse 12. It says, who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand and measured heaven with a span and calculated the dust of the earth in a measure and weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance? The one I want to focus on there, who has measured heaven with a span. Now the span in this sense can mean either one of two things. It can mean something that was half a cubit, in a sense it was roughly about 9 inches long, which is slightly longer than a normal ruler. Or it can mean the length of someone's hand. So God comes, we've just seen how massive the heavens are, in terms of from our perspective, what we see up there. God comes and he measures that out with the span of his hand. God's transcendence. He's above and beyond his creation. Really, really powerful. The next one is similar. Psalm 104 verse 2. Who stretches out the heavens like a curtain? Just imagine. You've got all these galaxies hanging around. Within them is millions of stars, billions of stars. Somewhere in there, there's something called Earth. This whole thing, for God, is like a window. He closes the curtain, he opens the curtain. That's heaven, that's the universe. God's transcendence, above and beyond his creation. God is immanent. Means basically his presence and his power pervade the entire creation. Nothing, absolutely nothing, is impossible for him. Nothing is impossible for God. Which is something we often say, but isn't it something we really often think about? The fact that nothing is impossible for God. Most of these things, if you really start to think about them, it becomes a mind twister. You're in a knot somewhere. You just can't get out of it. God is immanent. God is eternal. It means he's not subject to, he's not limited by time in any way. He always was, is, and He always will be. He lives outside of time, something we can't fathom. We are stuck within a time frame. That's how God created us. We are stuck within that. He's not. He's outside of that. He's infinite. He's unlimited. He's measureless. He has boundless love, boundless mercy, boundless holiness. He has no limit. Ross mentioned earlier this year, just talking about the definition of what is spirit. We know God is spirit. And I think we often approach God in the same way, thinking that, I mean, God is like human body. He's obviously huge, he's massive, but he's, I mean, you can sort of try and figure it out in a way. He's infinite. He has no limit. And yet that's talking about who He is, but also what He can do, His ability. There's absolutely no limit in that. God is immutable. It means He has no variation. He is perpetually the same. He is changeless. I'm not going to read through all the scriptures. I'll mention one or two of them, but I mean, if we read through all of them, we're going to be here all night. But yeah, you're welcome to go and read them at home. He has no variation. He's perpetually the same. He is changeless. He has no beginning. He has no end. God is everlasting. He's everlasting. He's often in scripture compared to a rock, but in the sense of something that is immovable, something that you can't move, you can't do anything with. James 1:17, it's not really mentioned up there, but just because it didn't have space, but very, very famous scripture that says that God has no variation or shadow of turning. He hasn't even got a potential inclination. He remains changeless, remains exactly the same. Hebrews 13 verse 8, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today and forever. Something we often quote in Malachi 3 verse 6, where God comes and He specifically says, I do not change. And that's quite powerful. We just think about ourselves and the amount of changes we go through, either good or bad. We'll mention maybe something about that a bit later, but I mean, it's just so powerful. God being so solid, He doesn't even describe it. He's absolutely changeless. He does not change. He's omnipresent, fully present, everywhere, all at the same time. Omnipresent. It means He's never absent, which is says exactly the same thing, maybe just a bit more powerfully. And yeah, irrespective of wherever you are. I mean, we all know the fact that Jesus said that He will never leave us nor forsake us. And we know the Holy Spirit is with us, but that's exactly what it is. He's never absent. It doesn't matter where we are. Nothing is hidden from Him. Jeremiah 23, verse 23 to 24, just speaks about the fact that He fills heaven and earth. All of it. He fills heaven and earth. Then God is omnipotent. He's almighty. He's all-powerful. He's unlimited in power, unlimited in authority, unlimited in ability. He's all-powerful, omnipotent. Nothing, absolutely nothing is too hard for Him. No need that we can have, no problem that we can face, no issue, no temptation, nothing. Nothing is too hard for Him. Which is also why He says that whatever temptation you have, He's never going to give you something that you won't be able to control or handle. If Christ is living inside of us, nothing is too hard for Him. And then the last one there, we can obviously add a few others as well, with, you know, some other stuff we also need to have a look at. The last one there, omniscient, which basically means God knows everything. He is all-knowing. He has infinite wisdom, and there's absolutely nothing that surprises Him. Nothing surprises Him. And I think what's powerful for me to think about that God knows everything means He cannot gain in knowledge or understanding. You cannot add anything more to what God knows and what God understands. He's all-knowing. And He knows us. He knows our hearts. He knows our thoughts. And if you just look at the Psalms, He's got our days planned. He knows who we are, what we're going to do. And I think if you just look at this, you guys are very quiet. It seems like it's very heavy. It's not that heavy. We serve an awesome God. We serve an awesome, awesome God. There's literally nothing that compares to Him. Then I want to run quickly to the other end of the scale. And in comparison to God, is who is man? In Psalm 103, verse 15 to 16. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. For the wind passes over it, and it is gone. And its place knows it no more. Casting Crowns is on the very first CD. They've got a song in which they sang two sort of phrases, which has stayed with me forever, where they say that man's life is basically like a wave that's tossed in an ocean, or it's like a vapor in the wind. And compare this to who God is, you suddenly start to get a bit of perspective in terms of, you know, the difference of what we are in Him, how we are in relation to Him. Absolutely, absolutely nothing. But it goes, yeah. And just to take it a bit further, I think within that context, the next two verses that I've got up there, Psalm 8, verse 4. What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? What is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? Psalmist writes this from the fact that he knows God is mindful of him, from the fact that he knows God does care for him. I think if we start to get an understanding of who God is, how awesome He is, and you realize this, then it is a question that we need to stand still with for a while and just think about this. What is man that you are mindful of him? Isaiah 43 verse 1. But now thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. Quite powerful. It's got a specific application there, but what we can take out of that as a general application is the fact that God has created each and every one of us, and He has called each and every one of us by name. Now this is actually quite interesting and quite amazing. I mean, God is so awesome, He's so big, He's so much other than what I am, He's so majestic, so powerful, yet at the same time He considers my life important enough to literally tear apart the Godhead, Father God, Jesus, Holy Spirit, in order to send Jesus to come to this earth to become man, tiny, fickle, limited man, for one purpose, so that we can have relationship with Him. Now that for me is, it really, really blows my mind. We understand how massive God is, and yet He comes and He says, no, you are special, I want relationship with you. And I think it starts to give us a bit of perspective in terms of the fact that God really considers our lives something serious. He's really serious about our lives, each and every one of us here. Our life, your life matters to God. Everything in your life, it matters to God, and not just a little bit. What really just gets to me is if my life is so important to God, if He considers it that important, then how important isn't it? It's really massive, really, really something huge, something that I can't really get my mind around. And I think how important isn't it? Just in terms of His massiveness, His power, His authority. And yet He comes and He comes to us. And He comes to us and He reaches out to us. Whether, I'm just going to call it sort of a, as He says, as He speaks, in the sense that, here I am, grab hold of me, grab hold of me, grab hold of me. And I want us to think a little bit about, how do we return? What do we do in return when God comes to us in that sense? I mean, like I've just said, we've talked quite a bit this year about the change that needs to occur inside of us. The fact that we need to come and we need to get onto the process of becoming like Christ. And it's not becoming like Christ in terms of the stuff we've seen. I mean, that's God. We won't get there. Talking more about the moral attributes, and we'll have a look at that in a minute. But it's, how do I return? What do I do in return to this massive, awesome God coming to me, reaching out His hand to me? What do I do in return to that? And Ross mentioned last week, just again regarding this whole thing about being transformed. One of the powerful things that he said, and he said it, you had to really actually listen to hear it. He said, we are transformed by the Spirit when we behold God. When we continually hold Him before us, we are transformed. And I think it's not so much the beholding in which we are changed, but if we continually hold this massive, awesome God in front of us, we're going to be stirred to action. We're going to be stirred to become different and to allow Him to come inside of us and to change us. So you must really continually behold Him, continually hold Him before us in our vision, in our spirits, so we can become, you know, what He wants us to become. I think you all know the salvation theory, and we've mentioned it often. I mentioned it in almost every second sermon I preach. The fact that we come to God, we accept Him, which is justification, but then after that is a process of sanctification. And it's within the process of sanctification where God really changes us. He doesn't just save us in order for us to be saved. He saves us so that we can become like Christ, which is His original purpose in terms of our creation. And I think too many of us, we get stuck just after the place of sanctification. We never get onto the process of sanctification that God has for us. And something that we really must engage as a response to God, response to His reaching out to us. Often fail to see the magnitude of the benefit that He wants to give us, that we have in Him. Let's look at some of His moral attributes. It's also quite powerful. Again, this is not a complete list. You will probably think to yourself about a few things that we can add. God is sovereign. First and foremost, it links quite nicely with His natural attributes. Sovereign means He rules over all. He's limited by no one. He's limited by nothing. It adds quite nicely. Someone said somewhere it's the exercise of His supremacy. His sovereignty is the exercise of His supremacy. It sounds like it's quotable, but it wasn't me. He directs all things. 1 Chronicles 29:11-12. Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and in the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord, and you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And then Psalm 103:19. It's probably the psalm I love the most. And there's a lot of scriptures tonight from Psalm 103. You really go and read it at home and meditate on it, the whole psalm. It's actually quite powerful. It says that the Lord established His throne in heaven, and His kingdom rules over all. God is sovereign. He rules over all. Second one, that God is holy. It just means He is separate. He's set apart. In a sense, He is, I said it before, it's also something that comes from Legiglio. He is other than us. There's almost no better explanation we can have about that. God is other than us. It means He's free from all defilement and He's absolutely pure in everything. That includes attitude, action, intention, desire, everything. He is absolutely pure in everything. 1 John 1:5. This is the message we have heard from Him and proclaimed to you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. He is absolute, perfect, pure light. He's got no defilement. Then God is faithful. He never forgets, He never fails, and He never forfeits His word. He always remains true to His word. And this is the biggest reason, well, probably not the biggest reason, but one of the bigger, everything up there is a big reason, that we can trust Him. Literally with our lives, because He's faithful, He's absolutely trustworthy, He's perfectly loyal, He's worthy of our confidence in everything. Then God is good. Something we would often say, specifically in Pentecostal charismatic circles, big focus on God's goodness, and God is good. We maybe sometimes overemphasize it, not that you can overemphasize anything about God, but we don't bring the other stuff in a sense equal to this. But God is good. That is still true. His nature is good. His character is good. His nature is to bestow blessing upon His people. and he takes pleasure in the happiness of his people. Yeah, we talked just a few minutes ago about him being a benefit to us, and this is it, his goodness. Having him in our lives, his presence in our lives, benefits us. And then he's just, basically means he's righteous. He does what is right, always. And I think it's often, especially if you deal with the passing of a family member, that sort of stuff, there's a lot of questions in your mind. And the only answer we actually have to this is God does what is right in everything. He always acts fairly. He always judges correctly. And I think the cross is a perfect picture of that. God comes and he judges sin, but in a sense that it's removed, it's gone. Yeah, it was just judgment for what was needed. And praise the Lord, it wasn't on us. But then he's loving. I think one of the first things that we always, if someone asks us what is God and who is God, this is one of the things we'll always mention in that is God is love. It's something that it's a strong part of the gospel. The fact that God is love. Unconditional, sacrificial, eternal. Unconditional, sacrificial, eternal love. Again, God doesn't change. His love doesn't change. It always remains the same. And we could have had a separate heading there that said God is compassionate and God is kind. I think that is encompassed within God is love and His loving. Psalm 103 verse 8, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love. And it actually takes us to the next one as well, the slow to anger one. God is patient. And I wanted to say that the patience is one of the bigger ones that's been for a long time a struggle in my life in terms of becoming like Christ. But then if I look at all the rest of the stuff, I realize all of them are. But in any case, God is patient, full of long suffering, and His patience is a display of His mercy. His patience is a display of His mercy, and then He's merciful. And that we can see again, the fulfillment of that on the cross. The fact that we didn't receive what we should have. We didn't get what was supposed to be ours. So when you see the natural attributes of God, God is really awesome. We see the moral attributes of God. God is really amazing. The person that we can be in contact with, the person that we can actually worship, that we can walk with, is nothing that compares to what He does for us. There's nothing that compares to what He has done for us. There's nothing that compares to what He still does for us in our lives. He's really God, and He's really good. Okay, so everything we think, the Ross is rubbing up on me. let me just have a drink. By the way, he's in Pretoria at the moment. He went up there for a friend's baby dedication. In any case, everything I've mentioned so far, both in terms of God's natural attributes and God's moral attributes, all of that is something, as we come into relationship with God, as we start to walk with Him, it's something that's available to us for our benefit. And I want to read you again just the first few verses from Psalm 103 just to illustrate. It says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquity, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, who satisfies you with good so that your youth is renewed like the eagles." Very, very powerful song. If you ever got hold of the original Shofar CD, or not the original, the first one, it was done in 2001. This is a song that Fred wrote specifically with that words, and it's actually quite powerful. But I mean, if you just look at the few different things there, He forgives iniquity, talks about His mercy. He heals diseases, and that talks about both His love, His transcendence, and then obviously His omnipotence as well. He redeems your life, the fact that He's faithful to us, crowns you with steadfast love and mercy, talks about His love, talks about His mercy, that's quite obvious, talks about His sovereignty. Because God rules over all, He can come and He can crown us with anything, because He rules, He can decide, and He comes and crowns us with steadfast love and mercy. And then He satisfies us with good. God is good, and His essence is good. Just a few points just to illustrate who God is actually to our benefit, because He gives it to us. And I think, I could have added another list here, which is not just an attribute of God, but talking about what He does the fact that He forgives, the fact that He heals, the fact that He restores, that He delivers, that He provides, that He protects, all that sort of stuff. I could have added on there, but I decided I'm not going to add it, because all of that for me flows out of who God is. And I want us to focus tonight on who God is. And keep our mind's eye on that as we talk about the other stuff we're going to head into just now. And I think all of us, we've all got testimonies of stuff that God has done in our lives, or stuff that God has done in lives of people around us. And those are really powerful stuff. It's powerful on one hand because it reminds us of what God has done, but it reminds us of more than that. It's not just a reminder of what God has done, it's a reminder of who God is. Things that happened that shouldn't have happened. And it's important that we often go back to those testimonies. And I don't know why, I'm just thinking about sharing a testimony. Something that happened way, way long ago. One of the defining moments for me as well, I think it was 2004, Erica and I, we went for a run, and we went past the one corner, and as we went past the one corner, there was this massive, massive dog. We got a fright, the dog got a fright, and the dog actually literally started to storm us. It came running at us at full speed. And just remember so vividly what happened. I didn't think about what I did. I just shouted at the dog, "In the name of Jesus, go home." And I don't know if you've ever seen a dog that storms at you stop in its tracks and turn around. It's literally what happened. And I don't know why I just thought about this, but that's God. That's where we can find Him. I'm saying to our benefit, and I say it carefully, because we're not coming to God just because we can receive. We've been talking this whole year about that. But the fact is that He remains true, He remains good. And in times like that where there's no other way out, I would have had to sacrifice myself in that instance there. So it's praise the Lord. In any case, where was I? I think we talked about God's loving, and God loves us, and He really wants to give everything of Him. He wants to give us, and He wants to be part of every single thing in our lives, part in everything. And when He wants in our lives the impossible stuff to become possible. He wants the death that still exists within us, He wants that to become life. And I think I'm also saying, you know, we want to get to know God and want to know Him better and more. Yes, we must, but we must also remember, when we come to Christ, we accept Him, then immediately God gives us all of Himself. He immediately gives us everything. It's just the fact that we can't see it all yet. We can't see it evident in our lives all yet, because we're still sinners. We haven't gotten onto that process of being transformed and becoming like Him. It's something that we're not portraying yet. We really need Him to have His, if I can call it that, His lifeness come and replace our deathness in every single part of us. And that's how He's going to become more and more in our lives. When John the Baptist himself said, "He must become more and I must become less." And that's what we're looking at. That's why we're talking about stuff like discipleship. We're talking about stuff like just coming back to a place where we really pursue God to become like Christ in everything. And I think if we want to take what we've seen now, see the massive God that He is, see the fact that He wants to be involved in our lives. And I think we need to ask ourselves a question. Do we want this God who is so massive, so awesome, so powerful, who deems my life and your life so important, this God who is so loving, so merciful, and really wants to be a part in everything in our lives? Do we want this God to be a part in our lives? Do we want Him to be a part in our lives? And I say that question, if when I say it to Christians. I don't say it to non-Christians. I mean, I've just mentioned the whole thing about sanctification and justification. I mean, you could have come to the place of seeing what Jesus did for you. You could have come to the place of accepting it by faith and believing, putting your faith and putting your trust in Jesus. You could have come there. But still, having come there, you could not have allowed Him to take control over all the rest of your life. I mean, it is a work in progress. There's obviously parts that we don't mean you get saved in terms of penalty from sin, but then the getting strength over the power of sin in our lives, that's obviously a gradual process. But it's only if we engage with the process, if we continue with that. And I think what we want is, we don't just want the fact of who God is and what He's done for us to just be a momentary realization. We want to get to the point where it's everyday reality in our lives. And that's what I want us to really think about tonight. Think about who this massive God is, but the fact that He does love us, the fact that He does come to us and He wants to engage with us. How do we respond? How are we going to respond? Because God really is serious about our lives. He really wants to bring change. And it's not like he's just going to come in and just say, voila, you are fine and perfect. He wants a reaction. You're waiting for a reaction from our side. I think, another question that I asked, it's semi-related to what we're dealing with here, and it's just a question about what is the greatest miracle in life, apart from coming to salvation. I mean, we often think about the fact that, in a natural sense, again, you know, what's the most massive thing that can possibly happen, that can be the biggest miracle. But those stuff, someone that gets healed, or something that just happens that shouldn't have happened, it's not really the greatest miracle there is. The greatest miracle is a person that's being changed. And that's something that God alone can do. God really has got the power to change someone. And again, I'm not talking about a change from good to bad. That's default. If we don't progress with Christ, we will regress. That's just the way it is. But Christ really comes and he's got the ability, I mean, obviously we've seen, to bring massive change. Take us from a wretchedness to a place of glory that He has for us, from a place of hate to a place of love. So the question that we need to ask within this, God comes and He reaches out to us. He wants to come and bring change, wants to come and make us new and get us on the process of where we are renewed and where we are changed. And the question is, do we let Him? Do we allow Him to bring change? And like I just said, I mean, it's actually weird in a sense, but it talks about God's love and His restraint massively. I mean, He is this massive, all-powerful God. This one who nothing is impossible for Him. And like I just said, He doesn't force Himself onto us. He waits. He waits for a reply. He waits for a response. And how are we going to do that? He initiates. There we go. Engagement. And the question is, are we going to respond by engaging with Him? And I mean, it's just about engaging then in the process of where He comes and He brings renewal, He brings change, and He brings transformation in us. So on the one hand tonight, I want us to, I'm repeating myself, but I'm repeating myself for a reason, because I want us to really stand still and think about who God is, and then on the other hand, think about how I respond to Him, because it's important just to get our focus right. I mean, as we've been talking quite a lot about coming back to Him in a sense of allowing Him to change me, change my character, change who I am. Because I want us to think about the fact that for God nothing is impossible on the one side. Nothing, no problem that I have, no issue that I have, no stone that's in the way of my transformation is an issue for Him. He can change that. He can remove that. It's more than possible. But we really need to get our focus right and not think in a sense that I have to change, but think I have to become like Christ. Because what it does within us is, there's a difference between those two. The one, I have to change, is focused on yourself, but I have to become like Christ is literally focusing on God, focusing on who He is. You're focused on yourself, you're only going to see your problem, you're only going to see your issues, but if you keep the end goal in mind, I have to become like Christ, you're going to focus on who He is. You're going to focus on God's majesty, God's power, God's ability. And within that, you will be stirred and you will be changed. And And then obviously the other one is that I've mentioned quite a lot tonight is, I really want us to cultivate that desire to really want to know Him, to get to know Him more and more. And I think it's really in that getting to know Him that we do get onto the process where we behold God and within where we are transformed. I think I'm actually going to stop here. Maybe let's just look at one or two more scriptures. Galatians 5, verse 22 to 23. Just very famous scripture that we often quote and we often see and we often read about. And just talks about the fruit. I mean, ultimately, if we walk a road with God, we want that change to come. We want Him to bring change and to renew us. And to really, we can get to a place where the potential that God has placed in us can be realized, where we can bear fruit. And fruit not in the sense of what I do, but fruit in the sense of who I am. Because that's the focus. That's where we are leading to. That's where we are getting to. And if you just look at this, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. All of this stuff is a part of who God is. So if I want to bear fruit, it's going to be all about having God, the essence of who God is, having Him flow through me, because that is what bearing fruit ultimately ends up being. When I'm a changed person, but changed in the sense that I am completely renewed, I am a different person. Who I am is different. Just having God really just flow through us. And then Proverbs 9 verse 10 and Psalm 25:14 is the last two scriptures we'll ever look at. Just interesting in that sense, and I'm going to read them. You'll see now where it fits in. But the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And I think we often misunderstand the fear of the Lord. It's something we often think is we run away from God, and it's actually the complete opposite. It's where we run to God. It talks about a reverential awe, which is a respect for His majesty, within which there is a desire to get to know Him. The fear of the Lord draws us closer to Him. It doesn't push us away from Him. And really getting to that place of understanding His love within the context of who He is. That's what the fear of the Lord is. And then Psalm 25:14, the friendship of the Lord is for those who fear Him, and He makes known to them His covenant. The friendship of the Lord is with those who fear Him. Sounds a bit like an oxymoron, but that pictures exactly the response that the fear of the Lord brings. It brings us to a place of wanting to know God more. It brings us to a place of friendship. So really getting to know getting to know Him, and within that we are transformed. I think let's stand. I think it was a bit confusing tonight. Again, the team. Like I said 12 times already, I'm going to say it for the 13th time. I want each and every one of us now just to get quiet and just to think about where I am in life and think about who is God. Who is God? And then think about your response to God. Think about what it is now. Think about what God wants it to be. Response of that's really ultimately a pursuit of Him, a desire to get to know Him, a want to know Him, really cultivating that desire. Because I think the promises of what God gives us, promises in terms of what He wants to establish in us, in our transformation for the redemptive purpose that He has for each and every one of us, that is specifically for those that really come and engage with God. We're not just stuck in a place where we perpetually remain the same and we perpetually struggle with the same sort of issues, but we actually are transformed because we got engaged and we re-engaged. We responded by engaging with Him again. And that's the question that I want to leave us with tonight, is how am I going to respond to God in terms of really wanting to get to know this person better. I think if you just look at who God is, so awesome, so powerful, so full of love, so full of mercy, that in itself already wants us, sort of cultivates something in us to want to respond to Him, to want to respond to what He wants to do in our lives. So I think as we sing now,